Thank you, Elder Koh. Well, please turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. And we'll be looking at the topic, Our Holiness in Service. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 to verse 19. Now picture this scenario, or maybe it's something that you have experienced before, at least the first part. Maybe you've listened to a particularly inspiring sermon, or maybe you've been at a church camp or a series of messages, or maybe it's through something that you felt or learned during your personal devotion, your quiet time, maybe some books that you read, and you feel fired up, you feel on zeal for the Lord, and you say, Lord, I want to serve you. And you begin to maybe involve yourself more actively in things of the church, and maybe you start to want to volunteer yourself for this or that area of service. And you would expect or think that, well, everyone will be happy for you, and yes, you will be welcomed to do this and that. But what if in the midst of this zeal, someone, maybe the pastor, comes to you and says, brother, I think you need to slow down. Or maybe when you volunteer yourself for a particular area of service, you are denied. And they say, no, I don't think so. I don't think you are maybe appropriate, or maybe take some time. And the answer comes as no. Now, how would you feel? If you're upset, hurt, maybe even indignant or angry, and says, oh, what right do you have to tell me that I cannot serve the Lord? You know, this scenario did indeed play out. And that happened during the time of Joshua. Joshua 24, and that would be the end of, towards the end of the life of Joshua, after he had brought the people into the promised land and they had their years of conquest. And so, in his final closing address to them, in Joshua 24, he outlined or reminded them of the goodness of the Lord through their history. How the Lord had brought them together as a people. And yes, they were slaves in the land of Egypt, but God brought them out by a mighty hand. And God was the one who did all things in guiding them through the wilderness and helping them to overcome all their enemies and enter then into the promised land, so that they had houses that they never built, vineyards which they never planted, and they were able to overcome all the enemies that stood before them. And then he lays down this challenge to them. Choose you this day, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And he says, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so it was a call, a challenge from Joshua to say, well, make sure that you serve the Lord. And it seemed to be a very direct and unambiguous call. We don't serve the gods which were on the other side of the flood, which your fathers once served. We don't serve the idols of the Canaanites. Right, they will be a snare and a temptation to you all throughout your history. But he says, no, you stay away from them. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And of course, very directly implied was that, well, that is my hope for you as well, that you will serve the Lord. And of course, that is always the desire of every pastor, of every leader of the church, of all of us for each other, that we will all have a heart and desire to serve the Lord. And the people responded well. Verse 16 of Joshua 24. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did great signs in their sight and preserved us in all the way wherein he went and among all the people whom we passed. And so they understood Joshua's address. Right, from verse 1 to verse 13, that is what Joshua had been highlighting to them. And he says, yes, we acknowledge that this is our Lord. He is our good God. He's the one who brought us up out of Egypt. He's the one who sent those 10 plagues. He's the one who preserved us and protected us throughout the wilderness wandering. He's the one who brought us into this land and helped us to overcome our enemies. And therefore, they say in verse 18, and the Lord drave them out, the people, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And so they declared and affirmed that, yes, just as you said, Joshua, you said that you and your house, you will serve the Lord, and we too, we also want to serve the Lord. But then that's when comes the rather surprising response from Joshua. Look at verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. You say, huh? Why would he say that? I mean, didn't he just tell them that I want you all to serve the Lord? Make sure that you do serve the Lord and not other gods, not idols, because God is such a good God. And the people answer, they seem to understand. They say, yes, yes, God has done all these things for us. We will serve the Lord. But then why did Joshua respond and say, you cannot serve the Lord? Look at verse 19, the second half. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he hath done you good. You see, he came with a caveat, a warning. He says, don't think that you can just do anything and say, oh, the Lord must be pleased with me and accept my service. He says, no, remember that the God whom you serve, yes, he is a good God, he's a gracious God, he's a merciful God, he's a long-suffering God, but yet at the same time, he is also a perfect, a holy, and a just God. And beware that as you make this declaration, you say, yes, yes, we will serve the Lord. Make sure that you follow that up with a holy life. Because not anyone can just say, oh yes, yes, I want to serve the Lord, I want to be involved in this and that ministry, I want to teach, I want to preach. But if your lives are full of sin, if there are so many idols in your lives, of course for us the struggle will be the idols of our hearts, what makes you think that your service will indeed be pleasing and acceptable to him? And as I prepare this message, and as I say these words, and as I say the words that I will be saying, of course I do so with a great awareness of also my own life. That oftentimes as, well, I am in the full-time service of the Lord, and oftentimes I also am reminded and very aware of the fact that actually I am so unworthy. And there are so many sins in my life that need to be dealt with. And oftentimes I ask, why me? Why someone as sinful as me? And will my service still be accepted before the Lord? And therefore this is a matter that we must take gravely and seriously. It is not something that we can be casual or flippant about. We have to be very concerned about our own lives and the witness and the testimony that we portray for the Lord, especially as we seek to serve him and to be involved in various ministries of the church, as we seek to bear good witness and testimony for the Lord. Are we conscious and aware of the fact that we are serving a holy and a jealous God? And if we say on one hand that yes, I am doing this and that for the Lord, and then on the other hand, my life is full of sin, what does that make us? The Bible has strong words for a person like this. Hypocrites, we are called. Hypocrites. As the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, oh, you whitewashed sepulchres. Yes, on the outside you look clean and nice, but inwardly full of dead bones. Is that a description of our life as we seek to serve the Lord? Yes, on the outward we appear holy and clean and pure. And yes, it is not difficult to present a facade on Sunday, a on the few times a week that we come into contact with each other, we meet each other. Yes, we are able to put on those nice, decent clothes. We are able to present ourselves well. We are able to say the right words. And we appear holy to men. But are we holy in the sight of the Lord? Will our service be pleasing and acceptable to Him? Because that is what really matters. Do we serve Him with sincerity and with truth and with godly fear? For remember, God is a consuming fire. He is a holy and a just God, and He will not have service to Him with split allegiances, with a divided heart. To say on one hand that, yes, I love the Lord, I want to serve Him, but yet at the same time, you have the world in your heart, and you are serving actually indeed the devil. And so that was Joshua's concern for his people. He says, yes, you may say that you want to serve the Lord, but are you very sure? Will you turn aside and go after idols? And it was a truly very legitimate concern, because we know that just in a space of one generation, this generation that stood before Joshua, yes, they were good. And as they stood there, they affirmed, yes, we will serve the Lord. And then they made a covenant with the Lord, and there and then that day, they declared and said, yes, we are witnesses. And they put away their idols, and they said, the Lord God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. And that generation was good. But we are told just one chapter later in the book of Judges that there arose then a generation that did not know the Lord. They forsook the Lord. They turned away from Him and sought after idols. And then we enter into the period of Judges, one of the lowest times in the history of Israel. And Joshua was right. You cannot serve the Lord if you want to seek after idols. He will turn against you. He will judge you. He will deliver you into the hand of your enemies. Why? As a chastisement, out of love and mercy and compassion, so that you will return to Him. And that is something, therefore, that we have to be careful for as well. Which then brings us to the book of Haggai. You see, a similar situation was laid before us here in the book of Haggai. They were serving the Lord. What was the service that they were all involved in? For them, at that particular point of time in history, they had this privilege of rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And it was a sacred work. It was indeed something which they, at that particular time in history, their generation had this great privilege of doing. But sadly, we know that in the past years, right, up to this point of time here now, in the second year of Darius, in the ninth month, prior to that, they had been distant from the Lord until Haggai came to preach to them and awaken them out of their spiritual slumber. And so, yes, they were, to a sense, you say, revived by the message of Haggai. Their zeal and their fervor was rekindled, and they all stood up in one accord and say, yes, we will rebuild. We will go to the house of the Lord and start working. And so they did. And that was about 3 months ago. Right? If you look at the very detailed dating or timeline given in the book of Haggai, right, the first sermon came in the sixth month, in the first day of the sixth month. And then the second sermon that happened, and that will be in the beginning of chapter 2, was in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month. And so about 1 month after they start rebuilding, they started on the sixth month on the 4 and 20th day. So the 24th of the sixth month, that's when they started. And a month later came this message of hope and encouragement. It says, don't be discouraged by how your work seems so small in comparison to what Solomon was able to do. And he says, do not be discouraged by this work that you have before us. Oh, it's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. And that's what we considered last week. And now, as he comes in this third sermon, what he wanted to warn them about was the fact that as you serve the Lord, as you enter into this work with your hands, well, make sure that these hands are clean. Make sure that the hearts are pure. make sure that as you work in the house of the Lord, that your work and that your service will be acceptable to the Lord. Because if you are not holy, if your life is not right before the Lord, you have not cleansed your heart, well then what makes you think that your service is acceptable to Him? Yes, you may have that zeal, but is it backed up by a life of holiness? And that is what Haggai wanted to remind them, to warn them of. That if you seek to serve the Lord on one hand, yes, you say, I'm building, I'm doing all these things, but then, on the other hand, you return to your old life of sin. If you continue on in your materialistic ways, which was their problem, right? They had all, remember, run to their sealed houses. They had all gone after their personal, private comforts at the expense of the house of the Lord. He says, now, if you continue on that way, the Lord will not accept your service. The Lord will not bless you. And so it may have been, as what we see later on, that as they started to work, they may now start to question, so does that mean that we're going to have a bumper harvest this year? Does that mean that all our trees will begin fruiting once again and that our harvest will be good? And now 3 months in, after they have started serving, they may have been starting to question, hey, where are the fruits of our labor? Where is this result that you seem to have promised us? And the Lord now seeks to address this issue. It's not just about how much you do. It's not just about the physical, again, right? It's not just about the physical, about the evident work that you're producing. You say, look at me, look, I've laid the foundations. Oh, look at all these walls that are starting to come out. Oh, look at the labor of my hands. Lord, you must be so pleased and acceptable. You must be so pleased with my work for you. But the Lord is here to tell them, you see, it's not just about how much you do, it's about how you do it. It is about the heart behind that service. Yes, we may be keen and excited to serve the Lord and we want to be involved. We want to do things for Him. But have we stopped to ask, now, are we worthy? Am I ready? Is my life ready? Do I have a pleasing testimony for the Lord? Will the Lord be pleased to use me in the service of the Lord? For them, the problem perhaps was that sin continued to be in the camp. They continued to harbor maybe certain of their sinful ways. They continued to be materialistic, perhaps in their desires. And so the Lord was here to tell them that unless you are clean before the Lord, your service will not be acceptable to Him. We must be holy in our lives. And that was the concern here. And so in order to express this thought, in order to teach them, he referred back to their law, the law concerning holiness. And that's what we see in the first 4 or 5 verses here. All right, the law of holiness, or the law of cleanness. And so this brings them back to the Levitical law, which all of them would be very familiar with their whole set of laws concerning what it means to be clean or unclean, and how one can be sanctified, how one can be cleansed, right? If one is made clean or one is made unclean through their various circumstances. And if you know, right, there were various means in which a person could be rendered unclean, and this is not just referring to sin in their hearts, but certain instances, one can be deemed ceremonially unclean, and therefore they would have to go through all their ceremonial cleansing so that they can be restored. And this, of course, had a very good purpose for them. It was to show them the reality of sin. And that sin, or that cleanness and uncleanness, yes, it was something tedious. It was something that required many processes in order for one who was deemed unclean to now be deemed clean. And it is not always necessarily related to a very direct sin. For example, if you come into contact with a dead body, a dead person, well, that actually renders you unclean. But did I do anything wrong? I mean, a person could have just passed away suddenly right next to me, and now I am deemed unclean. And so, yes. But it was to remind them that, you see, death comes as a consequence of sin. And if you were in the presence of death, well, that is a reminder of the uncleanness in your life, and therefore you have to make those sacrifices and offerings. You have to, go through that whole process of being sanctified, well, not spiritually speaking, but physically. And all these things that they do, of course, always point forward to Christ, the one whose blood will be shed once and for all for the cleansing of our sins, to make us clean and pure, both without and within. That means on the inside as well. Right? So they had all these processes. A person who was with leprosy, right, or certain boils or sicknesses, well, they will be deemed unclean as well for the period of their sickness. Well, if you have an issue of blood, you have a wound somewhere, right? And even for a woman who's going through her monthly cycle, well, all these things would be cause to deem a person unclean. And so it's not always the fact that they have a sin in their hearts, but it was just some process which they would have to be involved in to remind them of the reality of holiness and purity and the need for cleansing in their lives, always pointing forward to Christ. And so they would have to understand this whole law of holiness, this whole law of cleansing. And what are a few things that they had to understand? Firstly, the idea that holiness is not something that is transferable or something that you can catch. It is not something that is contagious, so to speak. So he began his message with this question. So on the 24th day of the ninth month, and so this is about 3 months after they had started working, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his garment and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy?" So he's asking this question now. If you have something that is sort of deemed holy, and so what is that item? So it could perhaps be an animal sacrifice, right? And as you know, if you study the book of Leviticus, not every item that is placed on the altar will be completely burnt up. Yes, for the burnt offering, that's what happens. You lay it there, you burn it up completely. But there are certain other offerings, right? For example, the peace offering, where the priest would have the privilege of taking a portion out, and that is for himself. And it is declared that that flesh is made holy. Right? It is sanctified, and it is for the priest to consume, right? He and his family. And there were certain guidelines as to how they were to consume it as well. Well, they were to eat it on that very day. But that is the time in which it was deemed clean, right? Holy. And so that is what it means here by holy flesh. And so they ask, now if you as a priest, right, you have this holy flesh and you bring it around with you in the skirt of your garment, right? What it means is that, they had the long flowing robes, and there'll be times in which they can bring up the skirt of the garment and use it as sort of like a carrier. So if you put your meat there, right, you put that flesh there, and so now, does that mean also then that because the flesh is in contact with that skirt of the garment, and that skirt of the garment now do touch something else, right, bread or pottage or wine or oil or anything else around you, can you transfer the cleanness, the holiness of that item? And of course the answer is no. There was no such law. Right? There's no such process that, because you are in contact with something that you regard as clean or holy, and then you touch something else, well, that makes it also, well, by virtue of the proximity or the touching, the physical contact, well, that makes it clean and pure and holy too. And the answer is no. And I think we know that. We understand that. For them, the problem may have been that, well, they thought, well, we are doing a holy work. We are doing the building of the temple of God, and this temple, well, it's a holy place, it's a holy site, Right? This is the place where the Lord said, my presence will be here. And so maybe they had then assumed that, oh, because we're all involved in this holy work, that automatically makes us holy and pure. God was telling them, think again. Well, just because you think that you are involved in a holy work does not automatically make you holy. That's something that we have to be very conscious and aware of as well. I stand now behind the pulpit in the place where we call a sanctuary. The Lord is in His holy temple. And does that automatically make this place hallowed ground, a holy place? Wow. And so just because I'm standing here, oh, I am now more holy. And therefore, because I'm here, oh, my service must be acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. After all, I'm standing in His holy temple, preaching from the holy scriptures, saying words about the holy God. Does that then make me clean or pure by virtue of the fact of the contact of all these things? And the answer is no. If my heart, not right now, right, is filled with sin and sinful desires and sinful thoughts, and I have not confessed of my sins, and I still harbor besetting and willful sins, I have to be very conscious and careful. My service will not be acceptable unto the Lord. In fact, it will be something that is displeasing, abominable in His sight. And that is the awareness that we must have as we come into the house of the Lord and serve Him. That if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we come before His presence without clean hands and a pure heart, what gives us the right, or what makes us think that we have the right to stand before Him? We must be washed and cleansed. How? It's not that we have to go through all those ritual cleansing that they did. Of course, for us, it is the blood of Christ. As we sung just now, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And can we be clean and pure and holy? The answer is yes. Only through the blood of Christ. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is how we can be cleansed. Not because we are in a holy temple reading a holy word. Yes, all these things guide us and aid us in our sanctification, but it has to begin with Christ. That is the only means by which we can attain holiness. And again, it is not through our own effort. It is not through our own works. Well, we may think, well, if I do more good things, well, that sort of outweighs the scale, and therefore that makes me by nature good because I do many good works. No, it's the other way around. It's when we have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, then yes, we can have the ability to do good works for the Lord. But it is not the good works that makes us good. It is Christ that cleanses us and makes us holy, pure, and acceptable in His sight. And so that's what they had to understand and realize. That just because you are touching the bricks or the wood that is going to make up the temple does not make you automatically clean. In fact, the reverse is true. That holiness, yes, it is not transferable, but uncleanness, that is what is infectious. That is what is contagious. So verse 13. Then said Haggai, so let me ask you from the other angle. Now, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, and so what is any of these, right? So the wine, the oil, the meat, the pottage, and so on and so forth. Right? So if you are unclean, and in this instance he says, oh, unclean from the fact that you have been by a dead body. Will that then render all these other items that you touch unclean? The answer is yes. And so the priest answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean. And these were the principles that they would know very well, very familiar with. For example, in Leviticus 22, right? Leviticus 22, that is what it is taught us. That if any one of you is unclean, and this was specifically to the priests, right, from verse 4, Leviticus 22, and it says, what man soever of the seed of Aaron, that is a priest, if you're a leper or have a running issue, right, that means you have an open wound, right, there's blood, you shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man that whom he may take uncleanness, or wherever uncleanness, he says, well, in all these instances, that is what makes you unclean. And when you are unclean, well, you must not serve the Lord. Right? And for that period, for the priest at least, in the period in which they were unclean, they had to be very careful that they do not partake or render any spiritual duty. They do not eat of any of the holy flesh during that time, because everything that they come into contact with will now also be deemed unclean as well. So that is what they had to realize, that this uncleanness is then contagious. And just because we think that we are involved in some sort of holy work does not automatically make me clean. No, they had to go through that whole process of cleansing whereby they will be made clean, and only after that will their service be acceptable unto the Lord. And so again, that is something that the priests did realize and understand. They had to, you know, they had to be very, very careful about that, now with regards to their own service, right? That if they were to be in contact with any dead, right? Or you know, they had an issue of blood or any of these sort of things. And many times you can say, well, it's not their fault. Yes, it's not their fault. But as a priest, they had to be aware of these things and to be very careful. To the understand that, no, you know, the service of the Lord is not something that we can take lightly. It's not something that we can just do, right? Because, yeah, I'm a priest and I have the right to serve the Lord. No, God says you must also be very, very careful about your state before the Lord, to make sure that you are pure and clean and holy. And only then can your service be acceptable unto the Lord. And so they knew that, right? And so therefore they answered both instances, right? They gave the right answer. That no, yes, you know, we cannot transfer holiness. And when we are unclean, that is what then everything that we touch, or that is what makes us unclean. And so the same, and that is what we are told directly then in Numbers 19. Right? Numbers 19 verse 22, and it says, that whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Right? And so, well, it is not permanent, but well, it is just part of their ceremonial law, the Levitical law, that they had to understand, and all these things were to teach them, right, the gravity of sin and uncleanness, and to remind them that the only way that they can be permanently clean will be through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he applied this principle to them. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. What are they like? Unclean. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work that of their hands and that which they offer there is unclean. Very direct. That is what Haggai was saying to them. Just because you are involved in a holy work does not make you clean. In fact, the reverse is true. If you are unclean, everything that you touch will be unclean as well. And that was a very, very clear warning to them, that if they try to build the temple with unclean hands, the Lord will not accept it. That is the very same direct principle that we must understand as well. That if we try to serve the Lord with clean hands, or with unclean hands and unpure hearts, our service will not be acceptable unto the Lord. It will instead contaminate that work. And instead of bringing a blessing, you'll bring a curse. And that is why we have to serve the Lord with fear and trembling. It is not something that we can just do as an aside, or do just for the sake of it, or do just for fun, or do just out of mere routine. well, I have the skill set, okay, I'll do it. But if our hearts are not prepared and cleansed before the Lord, what makes us think that our service can be acceptable to Him? And yes, things will still go on, right? We come and we play the piano, we conduct the PA system, we come and we carry those offering bags. Yes, these are funds, tithes and offerings given by the hand of people of God who have a holy desire to worship Him. But then if our unclean hands are the ones carrying these things, well, it does not make us pure, but in fact, it taints the service of the Lord. The worship leader, the chairperson, yes, he stands and he may say all the right words, may say, or, you know, give and deliver a sermon which, yes, people will understand and you know, they are blessed. But how about the service of the preacher himself? The Lord can still be not pleased with his work. You know, they may, as workmen, as craftsmen, present a very exquisite work, building up the temple, and physically, you know, it could have been flawless. It could have been, well, really, you know, very, very good work, well done. But if it is unclean hands that touched it, then that work and the life of that person, right, the person who rendered that service, he says it is unclean. And God will not bless. God will not be pleased with what He has done. And that's why every one of us, involved in any area of service, even in the times in which we witness and evangelize to our friends and our loved ones, right, whether we are involved in any fellowship, Bible study, whatever, don't just think that, well, because I'm involved and doing so many things, well, God must be so happy with me. No. God is concerned about our lives. Because the Lord does not look on the outward appearances as do man do. But God looks inwardly. God looks in the heart. God examines our lives. And God sees and knows if our desire is sincerely that we want to serve Him, that we want to do our very best for Him, and that we are very careful and concerned about sin in our lives. Now, of course, it does not mean that we have to be perfect before we can serve the Lord. But what it means is that every time we sin, we are quick to repent, and that we will restore that right relationship and fellowship with Him. Like David, he was not flawless. In fact, his life was very marred. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a proud man. But each time he was rebuked by the Lord, he repented. He cried out unto the Lord and says, I have sinned. Wash me. Purge me with hyssop. And I can be ready to serve the Lord once again. And that has to be all of us as well. That we must be conscious and aware of sin, of uncleanness that can enter into our lives and mar our service. As we think and consider service to the Lord, we must be very careful and say, Lord, please, cleanse me, wash me, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Only then can your service be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. So that's what He wanted the people to realize. That's what the people at that time had to recognize, this fact that now every work of your hands, if you offer it to the Lord unclean, then it will not be pleasing to Him. And so now He came to address then the issue of the blessing which they thought to receive. But before that, He then tells them and reminds them of the judgment that they had as a result of unclean hands doing unclean work. And so the judgment that will come upon uncleanness, verse 15 to verse 17. And He reminds them of something that He already brought up to them in chapter 1, in the first sermon. He says, and now I pray you consider, so this word again, right? Consider, lay it to heart, think carefully and ponder. Consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. And so He says, you think back to the time before you started this work. Okay, so before the rebuilding happened. So I believe that's what it's referring to here. So He says, in that period, from the time that you first laid the foundation until now, in those 16 years, where you had forsaken the work of the Lord, remember those days. When one came to a heap of 20 measures, and there were but 10, and one came to the press fair to draw 50 vessels of the press, and there were but 20. He says, during that time of lack, right, you brought your harvest in, and you thought, well, okay, 20 measures, and so those were units of measurements. And so he says, well, I thought I had this heap of grain that I had gathered, this heap of harvest, this grain that I had harvested, but as I looked through this pile, half of it was useless. Maybe it was diseased, maybe it was rotten. Maybe there were far more husk than the grain that they wanted. And then he came to the press vat, right? That is where they were pressed out, right? The olives to get the oil that they wanted. And he says, well, you thought that you had, you know, this whole heap of olives, and as you pressed it, well, very little came out. Your olives, your fruits were dried up. Why? Why were you going through this affliction? Because I did it, verse 17. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail upon in all the labors of your hands. I did this, the Lord said, and this was my judgment upon you. This was my chastisement, which I laid upon you. Why? Because I wanted you to return. Because your works, the work of your hands, were unclean. You were distant from the Lord, and therefore I judged you. Remember how your life was prior to the commencement of the rebuilding. You were under the judgment of God, and it was a great struggle. And this, was, of course, was not a new concept to them at all. Something that had been warned repeatedly throughout their history. And that's what they were told of in Haggai chapter 1. That I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil. I called upon all these things. Why? Because every man ran to his own house, and the house of the Lord lie in waste. Because of your uncleanness, because of your sinfulness, because of your ungodliness. And therefore they were called to then again, consider your ways. Because despite me doing all these things, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Remember that passage in the book of Amos. I call for pestilences, drought, famine. I did all these things because I wanted you to turn unto me. I sent you into the hands of your enemies. Why? Because you were unclean and you cared nothing about it. You did nothing about it. And yet ye turn not to me. Prepare to meet your God. How about for us? The warning signs are all around us. Earlier this year, it seemed like a distant memory. We were plagued with drought, fires raging all around the state, food shortages. And just as people began to recover from that, the Lord sent rain. But then people began to say, too much, and there were floods. And after that, of course, this pestilence that afflicts not just us in this state, in this country, but all around the world. Life as we know it has changed dramatically and hugely significantly. And some people may never recover fully from all these things, whether it be physically speaking in terms of their health or economically speaking. But will we take these warnings from the Lord? Yet ye turn not unto me. That was their problem. Because of their uncleanness, they were happy to remain in their uncleanness. And they did not respond to the call of the Lord. Will we respond to the call of the Lord and realize that we must be holy in all our lives, in all that we do? That is the only way that we can be effective witnesses for the Lord. And so they experienced that. And the Lord said, consider your ways. Remember, all these afflictions which the Lord brought to you, it was for a good reason. But then now consider this, verse 18. So again, something they consider. He says, now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, he says, from this day onwards, if you will be clean, if you will now respond to the message that I'm telling you, if you will now be careful about your holiness, and your ways before the Lord, consider your ways, then will I bless you. And so he says, yes, you consider now, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Just think about then the past 3 months. Right? From this day onwards, but also from the time that you started rebuilding, consider, think back. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. And so, you know, in the intermediary months, it seemed, at least in the immediate time frame, nothing had changed yet. Now, of course, it was a little bit fast to expect any changes, right? Because they only started work, and you know, a tree can't instantaneously bear fruit, right? The harvest can't instantaneously get good. But the Lord was now making to them a promise. Because they may have been asking, so where is the fruit? Where is the result? You asked us to start working. We are obeying, but where is the fruit? We're almost sort of asking, demanding, right? How come our storehouses are not filled yet? How come our fruit trees are not bearing fruit yet? So the Lord says, well, you think, if you will respond to my call this day, if you will take holiness in your life seriously, and if you will truly cleanse your hearts, then the promise is, I will bless you. From this day, from the ninth month, the 24th day, I will bless you. That's a promise to every one of us as well. Yes, there is a judgment upon uncleanness, but there is also a promised blessing upon holiness. That if we truly fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity and in truth, there is no reason why the Lord will withhold any blessing from us. Now for them, of course, it was very much intrinsically tied to their land. It was a promise of a physical blessing. Right? Because that, as a nation, was their witness. That as long as they were successful and prosperous, well, that will be a very evident testimony to the nations round about that their God is with them and working with them. For us, our blessings now are primarily spiritual. In the sense that when we work with our hands and we serve the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart, our worship will be acceptable in His sight. Our prayers will be acceptable in His sight. Because the warning is that if we do not come before Him with clean hands and pure hearts, well, then who can ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Well, not the one who is holy, who is unclean and unholy. Whose prayers will be heard? If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. These are the warnings from the psalm that we read just now, Psalm 24. The requirement of clean hands and pure hearts. Psalm 66, verse 18. That if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. But then, of course, the reverse then will be true. That when we truly cleanse our hearts and our lips, and we repent of our sins, and we are washed and cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we can be made pure and clean. Our worship will be acceptable in His sight. Our prayers will be heard. Our witness will be effective. Our lives will be pleasing to the Lord. And that in itself is a huge blessing. Our relationship with Him will be restored. Our fellowship with Him will be sweet. Our prayers will be ascended unto Him as a sweet savor sacrifice. Is that not what we desire? And then the service that our hands render will also now be fruitful and effective. That is a blessing. For them, it was that their storehouses will bring forth fruit, right? But for us, it's that there will be fruit in our lives. Our lives will change. We can be more effective for Him. And our lifetime on this earth, though yes, continues to be sinful and unworthy, but yet the Lord will pour down His blessing and look out upon us with favor. Is that not what we desire? So again, it is a call to every one of us who serve the Lord. Every one of us who comes into the house of the Lord. All, well, of course, during this period that we are forced to serve, yes, from home. And yes, we have to worship Him from home. But nonetheless, our worship can be acceptable and pleasing in His sight only if we ensure that we come before Him with clean hands and pure hearts, that we do not regard iniquity in our hearts, that we do not harbor besetting and unrepentant sin. We repent and confess our ways before Him, and the promise is, yes, we can be pleasing unto Him. Is that our desire? Is that our concern even? Do we want to be blessed by the Lord? And yes, there are blessings that will be had from a right heart and a right service. But how can that be? Well, it has to be through Christ. By faith alone can our service be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. I'd like to close by another account. And this is the story of the first two brothers and the first worship and the offering that they sought to give unto the Lord. Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. And look at what the Bible says concerning Abel. In the process of time, in Genesis 4:3, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought off the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And what was the result? The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The Lord can be pleased with the things that we bring before the Lord. The Lord can be pleased with the offerings and the sacrifices that we bring to Him. The works of our hands. How? We see a contrast here, right? Cain, out of the sinfulness of his heart, did not want to obey the Lord and brought whatever he thought the Lord, well, must be pleased with. Since I am a tiller of the ground, I am a farmer, and therefore the Lord must accept the fruit of the ground that I bring to Him. The Bible tells us that Abel did so out of obedience and by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us this. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. He being dead yet speaketh. It was by faith. But he understood. He was taught. He was told, I'm sure, by his parents. The Lord requires an animal sacrifice. Blood must be shed. And he did so out of obedience. And when we do so, by faith, we can be acceptable. By the Lord, a more excellent sacrifice, the Lord says, and it will be pleasing and glorifying to God. But if we come before Him with a sinful and a selfish heart, self-centered, thinking that we can serve God on our own terms, and God must be pleased, so however way I am or whatever I bring to Him, at least I'm doing something right. But the Lord was wroth with Cain and his offering. Do we want to be Cain or Abel? Will the Lord be pleased with us in our lives and the sacrifices we bring to Him? Will it be anger? Let us be sure of our holiness in our service. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the assurance in Thy word that if we come and stand before Thee with clean hands and a pure heart, if we do not regard iniquity in our hearts, our worship, our prayers can be acceptable in Thy sight. But Lord, may You help us. Help us to be very conscious and aware of sin in our lives. And as and when we stray from Thee, may You help us to be quick through Thy Holy Spirit to return unto Thee, to confess of our sins, and that our relationship, our fellowship with Thee will be restored. And even during this time where we are unable to meet in person, and many of our previous, perhaps, areas of ministry have now been curtailed, may You help us then to seek ways and means by which we can continue to serve Thee, that our relationship with Thee continues to remain strong, because we have a desire for holiness in our lives. And yes, people may not be able to see this. We may not have the eyes of our fellow believers upon us, yet we know that Your eyes are upon us. You watch us in whatsoever we do, whithersoever we go. And so may You help us to be serious about our holiness, and that we must be holy before Thee in and every item of service that we seek to render to Thee. We pray Thou bless us and guide us. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.